Okay.
We've been on a journey talking about the fatherhood of God. God is Father. It's been great. Today we sum it up, 6 weeks worth of this, talking about the Father of glory, or the glorious Father, and the glory of grace. And today we are looking at a picture, a big, big picture, probably a bigger picture than we're used to, and you're going to have to kind of have our brains switched on. And you know that bit about 20 minutes in when you start to go to sleep? That's where you're going to have to really focus on what we've got to say today. I'm going to talk about 5 points. Number one, the glorious Father. What does that mean? Number two, the glory of creation. That's a fun bit. Number three, sin or falling short of glory. Number four, the revelation of glory. And number five, glorious grace. Okay, the glorious Father. It's an understatement to say there's no one greater than God the Father. True? He is greater and more wonderful and more amazing and more brilliant and more perfect. And just one thing about speaking of God in this way, I don't have a very big vocabulary because I'm not that bright. But even if I had the biggest vocabulary of the smartest person on earth, none would come close to summing up how amazing and glorious God is. Amen. He is far and above everything as we know. Everything about him, his character, his power, his creative ability, his nature, it doesn't matter how you describe it, he is glorious. There is no definition of glorious which is not about God in a way. And in Ephesians 1:17, God, Paul in passing, calls him the Father of glory, or the glorious Father. The Father it means that all glory comes from him. All glory is a source of all glory. He is glory. Everything about him is. That very being of his nature is glorious. Okay? And he, we heard last week, is the one who planned creation, who had a purpose for every moment, every bit of time, and who planned to restore his children to himself. And everything about this is pure glory too. He is glorious in everything he does, his character and his works, and he's pure. You know, if you read the Bible and you actually, I'm sure you do, but we don't always notice certain words. Just now, notice the word glory and glorious as you're reading it. It's there all the time about God and about what he does and about everything. Because you see, who he is about what he does. If he is love, he can't just be love without being loving, and he's loving. But he's also holy, and his holiness works out in his holy and pure action. Everything about him is glorious. When we think of the word glory, we often think of a shining light. Yep, just that sort of glory. But you see, his glory is more about who he is. There is nothing more glorious than the person of God. He said to Moses at one point, you know, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. But holy and judging sin. If you talk about his glory, you're talking about his character. Now, it's an insignificant verse that I want to make something significant of. It's in Psalm 16, verse 9. And it says, the writer of the psalm, I assume it's David, says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my being rejoices." Okay? If you're reading the ESV, it would say, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Yep. If you're reading the NIV, it says my tongue rejoices, because they want to make sense of how can your whole being rejoice, it comes out for your tongue. That's okay. But the word behind it is not that. The word behind it is my glory rejoices, which is my whole being, which is everything that I am. Right. My inner being. The word... if we're talking about God's glory, we're talking about everything he is. Amen. And he is incredible. He is glorious. And all glory comes from him. I've got three daughters. I could say I'm the father of my three daughters. And in one small sense, they came from me. They also came from Jody, but they actually completely come from God. But he is the father or the source of all glory. If you had the founding fathers of a nation, you know, they're the ones who supposedly made up the documents that made that nation who it is and blah, blah, blah. He is the father of glory. It all comes from him. Okay. I hope you get what I'm saying there. That's point one. As I say, it's big picture today. The second part is this, the glory of creation. Glory is seen through action. Taylor is building a house at the moment. He's kind of the boss out there, Fraser and Alex's house. And you could say that the product being built displays the glory of Taylor. And it's pretty good, actually. I'm enjoying it. It's like there's a house coming together. It's good to be part of it, isn't it? Yep. There's a finished product. Okay. But God made everything. That's not to say that Taylor's not glorious in what he's doing. But compare that house to everything. I mean, when I say everything, I mean everything. There you see the glory of God. He is awesome, isn't he? So in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And by the way, when it says heavens there, it's actually talking about the stars and the planets. That's what that word's speaking about. The skies proclaim the work of his hands, the glory of God. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Now, I haven't heard the sky talking. Have you heard the sky talking? Well, I'll talk about that in a minute. Night after night, they reveal knowledge of who? Of God. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. Have you walked out on a starry night and looked up at those skies and they are praising and glorifying God right there? Aren't they? And you feel it and you know it and you hear it. But they're not using words, but they are praising God. Yep. And I've often said, you know, we got to the Grand Canyon and you look out and you're looking down a kilometre and across 10. And just for me, tears come to my eyes of worship, of saying, God made this. It is awesome what he has done. Is far and beyond words. He is glorious. And he is holding all of that together at every moment. He made gravity that keeps the water at the bottom of the canyon. Okay? He made the theory of relativity, whatever that is, and every other theory. Right? But they're not theories to him. He made the laws of what we call the laws of nature. He made it all. Yep. And not just the planets. What about trees? Trees are awesome. I heard the other day there's 3 trillion trees on Earth, not including the bushes. That's a lot. Yep. And what about the animals? Animals are awesome, aren't they? Yep. Sometimes you think, what was God thinking when he made that? But they are awesome. He made all of it. Yep. But and then you can bring this down to a small level, okay? And every cell that he made. Yep, he made every cell. But you know, you have 36 trillion cells in your body. That's just you. 36 trillion. How about that? Yep. And God made every one of them. But that's talking a large level. What about the atoms that make up the cells? Well, by the way, trillion is million, million. That's 12 zeros. In your body, you have 7 billion, billion, billion atoms. That's just you. There's a bigger world than that, right? That's 27 zeros. And he holds every one of those together. Every one of those had a little thing spinning around, a little thing, and they've got names. And he holds and he spins each one of those. What I'm saying is, the glory of creation is mind-bogglingly glorious. You could talk about this forever. And guess what? If you know Jesus, you will.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
So he is the source of all glory. In Psalm 19, actually, just so you know, it goes on, and this is just stepping aside, but not stepping aside from creation. It goes on to say, he created all this, this is glorious, but his glory is also seen in his law, which is, describes who he is. His law is glorious too. And Exodus 34, that bit about Moses says, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. That's his character. That's his glory. That's who he is. Now, that's God didn't create those things, by the way. That's just who he is. That's his very nature. And so, therefore, if we were to talk of sin or falling short of the glory of God, then that would be anything opposed to who he is, anything different than who God is. Does that make sense? So, when, you know, to talk about the creativity of God, he speaks and it happens. Yeah? Isaiah 55 said, God's word goes out and it achieves what it sets out to do. I can tell you my word doesn't do that. I can say a whole lot of stuff. I can make promises. I can try and create stuff. Do you know what? It don't happen because my word's not like God's. Yep. My words kind of disappear soon after I say them. That's why I record them to try and keep them a bit longer. But compared to him, We are fallen. I have no integrity. He is holy. He is pure. Do you understand? Everything about him is absolutely pure and consistent and glorious in nature. But Paul says, when he talks about sin, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He didn't just say, and you've fallen short of the law of God. It's the incredible, perfect nature of God. When you sin, that's what you fall short of. It's not just that we've failed to reach our full potential. We have fallen short of the glory of God. So if we were to do anything opposite to the glorious nature of God, that would be extremely wicked and evil and horrible to every degree. To fall short of the glory of God would be the worst thing ever. If God is love and we as people didn't love, that would make us opposed to all glory, wouldn't it? Do you understand? Sin is exceedingly wicked. By definition, sin is not being in accordance with the one who made us. And to be deliberately against his nature is the stupidest, the most evil, the most foolish, the most horrible and corrupt thing you could ever do, isn't it? To fall short of the glory of God would be high treason against the God who made you and everything else. It would be deserving of the greatest imaginable punishment and anger, wouldn't it? To fall short of the glory of God. It's not a small thing. Okay. The revelation of glory. Now this is the bit where you've got to hold together. Righto. If I said the revelation of glory and the meaning of life and the purpose of everything, and to answer every question you ever had, that's not true. Because I'm small, but did you notice the first thing about God's character? The Lord, compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. Yep. That's God's nature. It has always been his nature to be compassionate and gracious. That's what he's like. That's at the heart of his being. That's one aspect, but I'm just picking up on this. One aspect of his glory. Now, if God is I'm taking a little sidestep here. If God is the greatest being known, the most glorious, the most wonderful being, then the best thing for us to ever have and ever know is to know him as he truly is, to know his glory. There is nothing better and nothing greater than to know God. And if you know God in the completeness of his character and the completeness of his glory and the completeness of his power of creation, then you would be truly glorious yourself, wouldn't you? You would be filled with meaning, and the fullness of eternal life is simply to know God. There is nothing better. Jesus says, this is eternal life, Father, to know you.
Amen.
To know him. To know him in all his glory is the most wonderful thing. But how could Adam and Eve, when they're created in the garden, know what grace is? God is gracious and compassionate. How could they know that? How do you know mercy? Well, I'll tell you how you know grace and mercy. By experiencing it. Okay? How could they know what that means? How could they actually know God? I tell you this. The day after the fall, or the moment after they sinned, they understood something of the grace of God and the mercy of God that they couldn't have understood just before that. He didn't kill them right there. They understood something of his mercy. Okay? And then immediately he brings them a promise. I am going to send someone who's going to crush that serpent's head and all of the work of the devil. Oh, by the way, what does it say? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Did Jesus do that? Yeah, right. So he was the one who crushed the serpent's head. He destroyed the works of the devil, right? The moment that Adam and Eve saw that and heard that promise, they understood something about grace that the angels in heaven cannot understand. Do you understand? Billy Graham said, we as Christians can understand the grace of God better than angels because we've sinned and we've received forgiveness and we've been restored to God and they haven't. We get that. Do you understand? What I'm saying is this. God in his love for humanity is revealing who he is, and he's revealing who he is through the whole plan of creation, through all that he's doing, and through even the fall, and through everything. There is this journey of the Bible, creation, the fall into sin, God's people called through Abraham. He's going to have a people of his own. But then those people, what do? They mess up all the time and they get nowhere. And then he sends his son to save them. Do you know what all of that is? That's a revelation of the glory of God that we couldn't possibly understand. And God is on about revealing his nature to his people. This is the big story here.
Thank you.
It answers a lot of questions, hey?
Yes, it does.
Why? Why does God... Because he's got a plan and a purpose for us, and it's a revelation of his grace, of his nature to us. A big picture. Okay. You could easily ask the question, where did I get that from? Okay, so we're going to read a passage we know well. Ephesians 2, if you want to get that up. Ephesians 2, verse 3. And Paul has just said in this, and he's laying out the big picture. And he's just said that we've all sinned and we're under the wrath of God and we're dead in our sin. And he says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgression. So we were dead in our sins and then he made us alive by his mercy. It's by grace you've been saved. Now we know that. Only by God's grace have we been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Not only did he save us, he raised us up and he seated him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He has made us glorious. In order that, and the Greek word there says, for the purpose that. This is why he did it. In the coming ages, for the rest of time, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved. Through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Okay. Can you hear that? He is showing the incomparable riches of his grace. He's going to display it. He's going to reveal it. How? Into eternity. Sorry, how long? Into eternity. Forever. He's revealing to us who he is, all of his glory, and that is in the purposes and plans of God. And how did he do it? He showed us his mercy through saving us when we didn't deserve mercy. He showed us his grace when we were dead in our sins and he saved us anyway. Do you understand that? And then he raised us up to this glorious place that we've been talking about. Children of God, yeah, fit for the heavenly realms for the purpose that we might know the incomparable riches of his grace. What's that mean? That we might know him.
Amen.
We're going to praise the glory of his grace forever. The revelation of the person of God. How will we know all this? Through the kindness shown to us in Christ Jesus. That's what we know. We know glory. And by the way, for eternity, we will praise the glory of this God who has saved sinners, compassionate and gracious, showing mercy, steadfast love. We'll praise him forever, knowing that, because we will say, this is who God is, and we'll know it. And to know him is to love him, and to know him more is to love him more. And through loving him and knowing him even more and more, you will praise him and glorify him, because he's the God of all grace. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. The most wonderful experience you could ever have in this world is to know God.
Amen.
And the more you know him, the better it gets. And if you don't know him, then life has no meaning. It has no purpose. There is nothing without him.
Correct.
Okay, so glorious grace, the last point in Ephesians 1 verse 3. And through this section, if you read Ephesians 1, he says three times, God in all his plans and purposes is to the praise of his glorious grace. The praise of his glorious grace. We're starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, in Christ, that is, before the creation of the world. How awesome is that? He had a plan to save us through Christ even before he started. To be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what he's made us through Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. We are brought into his family. That's his plan. It always has been through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and will. It's his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. Salvation's always been God's plan. Showing himself has always been his plan to the praise of his glorious grace. Because you see, this grace is at the center of his being. It's who he is. And as we praise his glorious grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus, we praise him with truth. We know who he is. How glorious is God? And how blessed are we to have this glory revealed to us, to know him? There is no more blessed place than to be called a children of God. Or, and other places might be called the sons of glory. Children of glory. That's what we are. Children of glory. How did this glory come about? How is it fully known? Through Jesus, his son. In John 1:14 says, the word that Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only. The glory of the one and only God, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when you understand this, isn't idolatry the stupidest thing ever? You know what people do? They make up something, whether maybe it's something they earn, might be money, or maybe it's some block of wood that they worship. And God made absolutely everything, and he showed us his glory and nature, and we worship something that. It is incredibly. We have seen the glory of God in Jesus, who humbled himself to become a servant and died in our place to show us God's glory. And in John 1:16 says, out of his fullness, out of Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace, or grace on top of grace, piled up grace. Keep coming to us. God keeps giving us grace. Already given. For the law was given through Moses, which was good. That was gracious. But grace and truth came through Jesus. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is his himself God, has made him known.
Amen.
We can know the glory of God through Jesus. That's God's plan. It's his purpose. And it always has been, that we might know him in all his fullness. I've said plenty. I want to finish by a passage which just says, in Romans 8 verse 30, it says this, of us, his people, that is. Those he predestined, predestined means had a preset plan, because he's always had a purpose. Those he predestined, he also called. At the right time, those he had a plan for, he called. And those he called, he also justified. That means he made them right with himself. He made them perfect. And those he justified, he also glorified. We know the glory of God, and we are glorified as we are children of God, and we shine his glory, and he conforms us and transforms us to the nature of his Son, and we become more and more glorious. But that day will come when we will be fully revealed as children of God, and then all the glory will be displayed, and we will live rolling over creation under God, shining his glory and knowing his glory because of the way he's planned creation forever. And it will be very, very good. We already have been glorified, and we will be glorified even more as we know him.
Amen.
The living God. I'm going to pray. Father, I just pray that quite simply you would make this known to us, that you are the Father of glory, that all glory comes from you, and yet you are the Father who shares his glory, who makes known his glory, that we might know you, and then we might know ourselves as you have made us, glorified in your Son. What can we do but thank you and praise you and honour your name and say, there is no one like you. You alone are God. There is no one anywhere near you. You are glorious beyond anything we could ever know. And you are beyond comparison, beyond compare. You alone are the one true God. And Father, we thank you that in your love you have called us to yourself, that you've called us your own sons and daughters. Father, I pray that we might know more and more of you, and that we might praise you and glorify you, the one God of glory, now and forever. Amen.